You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria. I want to thank God above all for this opportunity to bring this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, to anyone who wishes to listen. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. Oh, this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So couldn't say it any better than that. I mean, we know Our Lady is present. We know Our Lady is here. We're on Our Lady's radio program, radio station, radio mission, Radio Maria, again, inspired by our Blessed Mother. And so are we, and so should everyone, for that matter. You know, just one quick quote from Our Lady in this this day 31 is just full of incredible truths that Our Lady speaks to us. And she tells us also in this Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31, she says, quote, "Be certain that from heaven I will not leave you. I shall not leave you as an orphan, but I will guide you in all things, from your least to your greatest needs. All you have to do is invoke me, and immediately I will come and offer you my motherly assistance." End quote. Do we believe that? I mean, that's my first question. Do we believe that? I mean, I'm asking myself. It's a rhetorical question, but honestly, do I believe that? I think most times I do, and sometimes I don't. Not deliberately or intentionally, but I mean, if we, let's be honest, if we really believe this from the core of our heart, I mean, we'd be jumping up and down. I mean, sisters, don't jump up and down. I want to see your habit flying. You remember that show, The Flying Nun? There was actually a show called The Flying Nun, way before your time, sister, but it was actually quite nice.
That was Sally Field, right? The one with Sally Field?
It was Sally Field. Yeah.
We get called that every so often, I have to say.
Well, if you're in a windy environment, I'm sure you look sort of like it, but...
When I used to go horseback riding in Georgia, my friends, they were like, "Oh yeah, there goes the Flying Nun." Because of course, I still wear my habit when I go riding. So yes, I got called that a few years in a row whenever I went riding.
You did. But if I remember, she actually used to levitate, correct? Is that what she got the name Flying Nun? She actually used to levitate, right? She used to actually literally fly.
You know what? I've never seen one episode. I don't even know. Yeah. I just know that. Yeah.
I think she used to levitate. Yeah. I have to go back. Maybe my memory's not serving me right. But one thing that is serving me right is that we have, again, another great opportunity. Seems like every one of these great feast days fall on the day we're giving our program, which, thanks be to God. But again, the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle. I mean, proof that, you know, and God tells Luis and tells us through the volumes that immediately we can enter into God's most holy divine will. And we say, well, you know, does he really mean immediately? Well, great example, St. Paul. I mean, he didn't have a progression into his conversion, right? St. Mary Magdalene, same thing. God can do whatever God wants, when he wants, to whatever extent he wants. And he gave us two great examples in both Saints Mary Magdalene and St. Paul. And we're just so blessed to have these examples that went before us. And again, it took quite a bit of perseverance, quite a bit of faith. I mean, think about St. Paul immediately being converted. Can you imagine the first time he entered into the temple? And instead of being this zealot persecuting Christ and these Christians, he said, wait a minute, guys, we may have gotten this all wrong. Can you imagine what the atmosphere must have been like? Are you okay? Have you been drinking, Paul? But he was inebriated with the love of God. It's just so fascinating. Sisters?
Yeah, I was just thinking the first time he would have entered a group of Christians. No, that probably would have been even more uncomfortable. I don't know if you should.
It's him. Let's go.
Right?
Run for the hills. Save the women and the children. He's coming to get us.
True. Oh my goodness.
Yeah. Today is, I was thinking earlier, probably one of the most consoling feasts in the liturgical calendar. And as you were opening up, Peter, and talking about Our Lady and the minute we call her, she comes. Right, like a second before you said, do I believe this? Do we believe this? That's exactly what popped into my head. You know, do I believe this? And I think all of us are kind of in that position. Like we believe it with our heads, like we know it. If somebody asked us if it was true, we'd pass a lie detector test and say, yes, it's true. But I think our heart doesn't believe it. You know, I think if we're honest, I know I've noticed this with myself in prayer. We pray as if we're trying to convince our Lord and our Lady that to love us, you know, to come and help us, to have mercy on us. But really the truth is that they delight in us. They love to come to our aid. They love to forgive us, and they love to show us just how much they love us. So it's so beautiful. And today I think of all days is proof of that. St. Paul is proof of that.
Yeah, I agree. And you know, one thing that also, and I was just scanning some of the passages, and I came across the volume 34, July 4th, 1936. And it starts off, daughter of my will, have you seen how the immensity of my fiat is unattainable? I read that first line. Wait a minute. Is that a typo? Does that mean attainable? No, and actually, have you seen how the immensity, how the completeness of my fiat is unattainable? It is unattainable. We'll be learning. We'll be in this kindergarten for the rest of our time, hopefully on earth, and then for all of eternity in heaven with our Lord. And she goes on to say, not one created mind, however holy, can embrace it and behold where its confines end. And since my will possesses the creative power, what the soul is able to accomplish in one century, my will living in the soul achieves in 1 hour, end quote. Just to give you an example of the immensity, the magnitude of what God not only possesses, but what he wishes to share with us. That's the key. And again, we go back to that question. Do we believe this? Do we believe it possible? I mean, Father Celso reminds us that certitude is Christianity. It's certain that what God says he will do, he will do. And I think we do, like you said, Sister, I think we do believe that intellectually. I think we do sometimes believe it with our heart. But if we actually believe this in its totality, first of all, there's no more chasing butterflies. There's nothing we can achieve or obtain that's greater than this. And there would be no such thing as a bad day, no matter what happens in the day. And again, I don't think we're there yet, but I think it's just a matter of just trusting our Lord. And you know, I look at it this way too, and I'm not being cynical, but what do we have to lose? I mean, look at the condition of the world, of our church, of politics, of our family, everything. What do we have to lose? And I loved this silly analogy too. Let's say all of this is not true, but again, we know it is true. What do we have to lose? Is our Lord going to be so upset at us for believing this? Or is he going to be too busy condemning St. Pius X, St. Padre Pio, St. Hannibal de Francia, St. Pope John Paul II? I mean, it's unfathomable that this is not true. And again, we wouldn't be where we are. The church is very deliberate, very precise, very cautious on everything. We would not have the typical edition of Luis's writings that were generated from the Vatican two and a half years ago. That would have never happened if there were any errors in these writings or any questions pertaining to errors. We would not have received the book published by the Vatican publishing company called The Son of My Will, the biography of Luisa. Are they going to publish a biography of someone who's a fraud? Of course not. Nonsense. And then God in his wisdom, again, never invalidating our free will. What does he do? He takes 36 volumes. He gives half of them the imprimatur nihil obstat and leaves the other half to the discretion of the church, just like our free will. Do we believe this or do we not? Are we willing to take a risk, a gamble? Are we going out on a limb? Are we really going out on a limb? Or is the trunk going to collapse if we don't go on that limb? Again, we look at things abstractly, but I think actually God is trying to center our focus on really what is important. And I think this is our everything.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that as you were saying that, Peter, I mean, for me personally, what has it done for me? It's caused me to be more grateful to the Lord. It's caused me to love my neighbor more, to trust and have that confidence in his mercy more than before. So it's, you know, if I look at the fruit of what it's done for me in my life and how it's changed and how the Lord changes me, and I'm more abandoned in his will, and I feel free and I feel happy because I know that I'm, you know, even though things may not seem like they're going well all the time, I still have that gratitude that before I didn't have, you know. Sister, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think you kind of hit the nail on the head. I think it's hard for us to believe because it's so, because of those words of Jesus, it's unattainable. That we have to come to the point where there's nothing we can do to earn the gift. There's nothing we can do to obtain it ourselves. It's just a total gift, like God's love and mercy. And as we read and as we journey through the volumes, I think we realize more and more just how little we are. And all we have to do is remain open to him and ask for the gift of his will. And he's the one that bears those fruits in our lives. And like Sister Benedicta said, it's really, that's the proof. If you have peace, if you're growing in virtue, if you're growing in love, and especially with the divine will, it's I'm not going to say it's effortless because, you know, there are the trials and the struggles, but it's, you see the Lord's hand in it all. And you see the Lord just guiding you through it all. And leading you to where he wants you to be.
It's almost like you have to peel away the way the world has taught you to look at things. Like
we must unlearn what we have learned. Yeah. As Yoda said.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's what the divine will does for me. And there's this one little passage that I just want to share about what he talks about, a single act in his will. He says, the power of one single act animated by the creative power is incomprehensible, and there is no good that cannot come from it. It can change the face of the earth from arid and deserted into a flowery and springtime. The sky is one and therefore extends everywhere. Water is one, even though it seems to be divided in many different points of the earth, forming seas, lakes, and rivers. Yet in descending from heaven, it comes down in one form. And there is one point of the earth in which water does not reside. So the things created by us that carry within themselves the image of the divine unity are those that do more good. They are the most necessary, and the earth could not have life without them. And if you think about the things of the earth, you know, like the things that, you know, like we're created in the image and likeness of God. But if you look at all of creation, there's a lot of, you see how there's symbolism there too. And in the sun, how it's one sun, but all the good that it provides, the earth, and then the water, you know, that we need to survive.
It was just very funny. You said the sun, because that was part, that's an integral part of the passage that I found. It's a very short paragraph from volume 12, February 17th, 1918. And this is what Jesus said to Luisa, my daughter, with its heat, the sun destroys the, I'm probably going to say this wrong, the miasma, I don't know, the infectious part of manure when it is spread into the soil in order to fecundate the plants. Otherwise, they would rot and would end up withering. Now, as soon as the soul enters my will, its heat destroys the infection, the defects, which the soul has contracted in her distraction. Therefore, as soon as you feel a distraction, do not remain within yourself, but enter into my will immediately, so that my heat may purify you and prevent you from withering. And we had mentioned about the soul entering into the divine will. So like when we enter into it, the Lord must cleanse us and cure us, if you will, from all sicknesses, from imperfections, from weaknesses, to strengthen us, to solidify us, to make us more in union with him. Because in heaven, there is no weakness. There is no infirmity. Everyone is whole and healthy and thriving and everything. So it was just funny that you had mentioned the sun, because I was like, dude, that's the whole point of this passage, that's necessary, the sun, that we were talking about, that immersing into the divine will. And what does that entail for us? Like to leave everything behind that is worldly and not of God. And that's a hindrance, if you will, that hinders us from having the complete unity with God. So anyway, that's what I thought when you mentioned that.
Oh, right on. And you know, when you mentioned in the beginning, you know, am I pronouncing that right? I remember in my brief stint as a lector in New Jersey, I remember the Monsignor explaining to me, if you come across a word that you're not quite sure how to pronounce, pronounce it as best you think it's pronounced and move on with confidence, because nobody is going to recognize that you said it improperly, or maybe one person, so don't worry about it. So it's when we go back, wait, that's when we bring, they don't know how to pronounce that word. Couldn't you have taken the time to, you know, all that kind of stuff? So just do it the best you can. I think you were eloquent. I think you were right the first time. I remember also in school, we were always taught your first inclination will probably be, I think it's 75% of the time is the correct one. But when we start to second guess ourselves and reanalyze or overanalyze is when we may be drawn into error. And that's the same with the divine will. You know, there's one passage, maybe one of your sisters are going to hit on this, but again, we can talk about it again. From volume 4, March 9th, 1903, Our Lord speaks to us through Luis and says, quote, my daughter, how terrible it would be for those souls who have been so fundicated by my grace, but have not corresponded to it. I'll just stop for there. How terrible it would be. So when we go back to that, you know, if God is bringing us the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies, and again, if this has been spoken out throughout history, God has left the breadcrumbs among everyone. In fact, one of which is St. Louis de Montfort. I'd just like to read article 119 in his True Devotion to Mary, speaking about this very thing about, you know, are we going to embrace this? Are we going to recognize this as being the gifts of gifts? Are we going to make it our lives? And he says in 119, quote, as an essential of this devotion, and we can just say of this gift, consists is the in the interior, which it ought to form. It will not be equally understood by everyone. Some will stop at what is external to it and will go no further. And these will be the greatest number of souls. Some in a small number will enter into it inward spirit, but will only mount one step. Who will mount to the second step? Who will go so far as the third? Lastly, who so advances as to make this devotion or this gift his habitual state? End quote. So this is normal for many folks, including ourselves, to look at it and say, wow, this is great. And then to move on, to become busy with the world, which really, if we think about almost everything in our daily life outside of faith, is meaningless. I mean, it's trivial. And in fact, I love the one, I think I told you, growing up, athletics were a big, it was a big thing for me. I went to school on a baseball scholarship. It was very important in my life. And I played football. And Father Celso gives me a great analogy. And when I think about it, I chuckle. He says, okay, we get 80,000 people into an arena, spending hundreds of dollars, okay, dressing up in the frigid weather to watch a football game. And what are we actually watching? We're watching the skin of a pig go from one end of a field to another end of a field and go crazy cheering about it. You talk about nonsense? What is that? And that's the reality of it. But again, the world has made that so glamorous, and we put stars in the audience, and we've made insignias that we wear, and all this. And again, just to distract us. And Father Silso makes another good point too. He says the majority of athletics that are aired and played on Sunday began really around the time of Luis's death. That's when they started to come into light. Well, again, did the evil one know that these writings were going to come out? And we had to make holy the Sabbath again. We had to make holy every single day. And yet, again, the world drawing us out. I mean, think about a football game that starts at 1 o'clock. They start airing news at 10 o'clock. They start interviews at 8 o'clock. There's no time for church. And I think that's by design, sisters.
It becomes a religion in a sense. Yeah, sports true. On Sundays. It becomes a religion. And it's like we make the time of the day to make sure that we stop the presses. Like my calendar is full on that day. And, you know, you go through the preparation, like you get the snacks, you get the drinks, you get the, you know, like you get your special pillow, your special blanket or like a whatever. Or, you know, you invest eventually into a really nice lazy boy chair or whatever. Oh, and it has to have the cup holder and, you know, and so on and so forth. So exactly. It's like, do we put this much effort though, when it comes to matters of faith and matters of religion? Like, do we do the same thing, like getting ready for church on Sunday, like clear the calendar. I got this appointment at this time. And, you know, we take the time, like the day before to like pick the outfit you want to wear. Do I make sure the car is clean or does it have enough gas and then have enough time in the morning, like to wake up or to schedule your day. So you go there and you have time before the mass, even whether like to socialize. So you don't socialize in the church or you take that extra time before the mass to just prepare yourself for the mass. Do I really concentrate in the mass? Is it right? Is it completely taking over my senses as if you were watching like a football game for some people? And then after the mass, it's like, do I really take the time to still immerse myself in prayer of thanksgiving after the mass, not talking to church, or give yourself enough time to give Jesus enough time? Then yes, go outside of church and socialize with others. So it's very true. I think so. I really do think there is a connection because, and also we look to see how many lives has this affected, this religion for Sunday sports, like how many families has it disrupted and familial relationships. You know, I mean, I don't think I'll be going out of a limb here. Let's face it, between the two genders, I think it's the men who are more into this stuff. So imagine what that does, the head of the family taking over with this. So that affects the role of the father, the husband, and then therefore that affects the structure of the house. Now, I'm not saying that we can't do that. No. But I agree with you, Peter. It's like, we just have to see where, like, what level of importance does it have in our existence? Let's put it that way. Because like anything else could be like this, what I'm describing. Since you brought it up, I'm just using this. But I think that's the thing. If we have everything in balance, then yes, it's fine. If we have the balance that yes, we give Sunday to God, but then obviously, yes, it's a free day. And if it's nothing related to like breaking the Sabbath, like manual labor, all right, the Lord's not going to be upset that we watch a football game, but after we give him the due time, we give him all the honor and glory and thanksgiving for that week and for the prayers of supplications and intentions for the new week to come. Of course, the Lord is going to allow us to be able to take part in, you know, like these different diversions of entertainment, wholesome entertainment, if you will. But yes, I agree that that is one way. You made a point after Luisa passed. Yes. If you notice the escalation in terms of entertainment, it started in the late 1940s and the early 1950s. So, yes, I think you are actually onto something, Peter.
Yeah, I'm yeah. Not onto much, but again, sister.
I was just going to say, but I mean, after some time, like when you enter into divine will and you want to, you know, really get to know it, like it says nicely in the drop book, like other things lose taste. It's like there are nice, you know, pictures there. Everything becomes like a dry toast. I mean, not everything, but like these worldly things, like going to shopping, And I don't know. I mean, it you can still like really do acts and rounds even in a football game, like in the draw book. No, it was a rugby, or yeah, I don't know what was it. But yeah, it won't have like this fulfillment like you had before, you know, from the superficial things. Although, yeah, everything, of course, that is not a sin can be, you know, transformed for the glory of God. And also Saint Paul, who knows what was Saint Paul watching? I guess not football. But
I think he was baseball. I heard he was a Yankee fan, but you know, that's a little tea tradition, not the big tea tradition of the church.
I think he was maybe stealing Christians.
Yeah, maybe the his football team was called the Zealots or something like that. Yeah, but actually, I mean, his main thing was that he was zealous, and only before knowing Christ, this being zealous was turned into a bad, like into a declining, you know, phase. But then when he got to know Christ, all this was transformed. He was still zealous, even more, but in a like upward, you know, towards a real thing, towards God. Even Mary Magdalene, I mean, she was loving. But when she was without knowing Christ, that was turned into like so much sin. But then after knowing Christ, she was, you know, the one that saw him first.
Yeah, her passion was purified. That's a beautiful way of thinking about it.
I never thought of it that way. But I did think we're coming up on the break, and just very apropos that it's always Sister Elizabeth that has the
I know, it's my cross.
So giving a football analogy, this will complete the first half of this program, and we'll come back after halftime and resume it with Sister Elizabeth if she still has more to share with us, which I'm sure she does. I'd like to go into the break really quickly from meditation number two in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. This is the soul, us, to our Heavenly Mother. Quote, Holy Mother, help me to imitate you. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally. Finally arrived here.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Catholic voice in your home. We now return to School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Radio Maria. That was a familiar voice I heard. Sisters, you know, we're at this juncture where we have to recognize, truth. And the truth is that Our Lady is guiding us, as we've articulated earlier today in the program. Our Lady is guiding Radio Maria, and has been for a long, long time. And God is so gracious that he allows us all to participate in whatever way we can. Of course, spiritually is something we can all do. And also he befits some of us with financial resources in order to help the long haul. And the beautiful thing here is that God knows what we can do and cannot do. So we're appealing, actually, to anyone who can and is in a position to participate in a financial way to help Radio Maria stay on the air 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Constant Catholic programming. There are not many. There's no other Radio Maria than Radio Maria. And again, this is worldwide, but we're speaking radiomaria.us. If you can go to the website and please click on the donate button, or you can simply call 888-408-0201. That's 888-408-0201. I have not been notified often about mailing relic cards, and that's I'm disappointed. I guess that means nobody's calling in and making donations. So please, we're offering a Luisa Picadetta relic card, which includes a piece of her clothing. Again, incredible. A relic, in essence. And we'll give this free as a gift for anyone making a donation. But hopefully you can make a monthly recurring donation. That way Radio Maria can ascertain and determine what they have, when they're going to have it, so that they can fulfill, again, the promises of our Lord and be guided by our Blessed Mother. So please, if you can, 888-408-0201, radiomaria.us. It will be a relic card sent out to you. And again, if you need a few for your family, we will be generous, again, in commensurate to your generosity, because we can all be generous together. So that being said, please give generously if you can. I was thinking also about the sports, Sister Elizabeth. You know, we're talking about baseball, football. Oh, baseball, too. I think they also use a pigskin. Well, these poor pigs, you know, don't cast into swine the pearls. I mean, boy, they're taking the brunt of this sports fanaticism. I think then they evolved into the cowhide. So I guess the cows were receiving the brunt for basketball and soccer and things of that nature. But these poor animals are going from left to right, top to bottom. And again, exercise is good, but we cannot make these athletics. I think the point is we cannot make these athletics our God. There's only one God. There's only one divine will. We have to understand what's important, and we've got to give it our full thrust. Otherwise, we're going to regret it. Remember, the souls in purgatory, when they spoke through approved mystics, have articulated the fact that they wish they had made better use of time while on earth. I mean, that's a huge advantage that we can use for our benefit. If they're saying that where they are, we need to be saying that too. We could be making better use of the time while we're here on earth, because we're not quite sure how much time we have. But I know how much time Sister Elizabeth has. She has as much time as she needs. Sister?
But I'll still be quick. No, I was just saying before, about St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene, how their weaknesses, their greatest weaknesses were transformed in their greatest virtues for God. And I have here from volume 36, September 5, 1938, he talks about that. So Jesus telling to us through Luisa, "You must know that as the creature enters our will, everything is transformed. Darkness is turned into light, weakness into fortitude, poverty into riches, passions into virtue. Her mutation is such that she is not the same as before. Her state is no longer one of a most wicked slave, but of a noble queen. Our divine being loves her so much that it runs into her acts to do whatever she does, and since our motion is continuous, we move and love her, move and hug her. Our motion moves and kisses her, making her more beautiful and more the saint. In every motion we give from ourselves, and in the emphasis of our love, we tell her about our Supreme Being, making know who we are and how much we love her. We identify ourselves in her and she in us. Our will and her will are one, to the extent that we feel her in our divine motion, and as she takes what is ours, she loves us with our love. And I mean, this sounds so beautiful, but also, I mean, I'm asking myself, but show me, Lord, how to do it. I mean, it sounds so beautiful, but you know, like, it seems unattainable, you know, when you see all your weaknesses and, you know, like evil tendencies and all these things. But the key is Our Lady, as you were saying at the beginning, as like in her book, The Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, she's like so lovingly, so motherly, like helping us to enter into in the divine will. And I just learned this Hebrew word for mercy. So there's like a masculine word for mercy, like misericordia, and then there's a Hebrew word for mercy, rahamim, which means like it can be said also as a womb, like a motherly mercy, like accepting, welcoming mercy. So really to put ourselves together with Jesus in Mary's womb, and then also like, do we really believe that she's always there to help us as soon as we ask her? She really is. There's a really beautiful picture, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. It's in Rome in the Church of Saint Alfonso Maria de Liguori, and it recently just really attracted me, and it has so much meaning. Like Our Lady is holding baby Jesus that is running from the demons, from the devil. That's why he has the sandals, like their sandals falling, and then he's looking at the archangels Gabriel and Michael that are carrying the cross and the instruments of his passion. And he's seeing all that, but he's holding Mary's hand and he seems like peaceful, you know? And it's like us, you know, whether we are like running from evil or seeing our crosses, like what is waiting for us, Our Lady will always help us, and she's the one that will help us so much to enter into the divine will.
Yes, I agree. You know, the thought of this, and as it's spoken, this gift being unattainable, I think it's easy to come up with that conclusion if we look at it from the perspective of that we have to earn this. We have to do something in order to receive this. Mm-hmm. That is impossible. We can never generate anything of our, even our goodwill, to be able to be commensurate to what God is giving to us. So we have to think about this as God is presenting it. He's giving it to us as a gift. Nothing to do with what we've done or did not do. It's a pure gift. It's a mystical gift. Remember, mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. They're given unequally to God's good pleasure, when he wants to whom he wishes to what level he does. But our work, which is not included in the gift, becomes available to us once we receive the gift. Now that we have been given the gift, how much do you want? How much are you willing to work for us? How much are you willing to believe in me, to trust me? That will be commensurate to what he gives to us. So again, what we've done in the past, we didn't do anything to deserve this. It's a gift. Treat it as a gift. What do we do with a gift? We treasure it. And we have to remember, who is the giver of this gift? It's our blessed Lord himself and Our Lady. It's nobody else. And this is our everything. And I think we're going to recognize that. I think things have to get really bad around us for us to recognize that, unfortunately. Sister?
Yeah, we have to. I think that's so necessary that we realize it can't be earned, because then I think we enter it more freely. It's like, okay, there's nothing I could have done, even if I...
Yeah, that's me.
Did everything somewhat perfectly. Yeah, everyone's welcome here.
You want imperfect? Here I am.
Exactly. Yeah. Poster child. Look it up in the dictionary. You'll find my face near imperfect.
imperfect, just with clarification. Just listening to Sister Elizabeth, it was so beautiful. How she was, how honest she was, like, you know, how can we do this? What do we have to do? And we absolutely have to go into our lady's womb. But the other thing I was thinking, we do have something to offer. You know, what does Jesus say here? Everything is transformed in my will that enters into my will. Darkness is turned into light, weakness into fortitude, poverty into riches, passions into virtue. So our part is we've got to bring our darkness and our weakness and our poverty and our passions, and we've got to give them to the Lord. We can't hide them. We can't get rid of them on our own. We can't pretend that we don't have them. But we have to open them up to his love and mercy, and he transforms it. I was actually just meditating today on the Gospel of Matthew, on the parable of the sower and the seed that falls on the path and the seed that falls on rocky ground and then the seed that falls in the thorns and then the seed that falls in the rich soil. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, you know, what do you want me to see in this passage? As I was reading it, the first thing that came to mind, which I could only say is the Holy Spirit, is what makes that soil rich? A lot of manure. It's the Lord that transforms.
Another byproduct of the pigs, yeah.
Right? into rich soil that's going to bear fruit. And then I was also thinking about how we're learning how to compost. It's like, oh, Lord, we're learning how to compost. You know, our garbage is, you know, is turning into, you know, great fertilizer. And then I thought, well, we are not learning how to compost. I think it's Sister Gemma and Sister Elizabeth. I said, Lord, all I'm contributing is my trash. You know, my orange peels and my dirty napkins. And he looked at me and he said, exactly. That's what we've got to do. We can't, all the things that have caused us shame, all of the things that make us feel that we can't enter into the divine will, all the things that make us feel that it's unattainable. We've got to open that all up to him, because we can't heal ourselves. We can't even grow in virtue on our own. We can't avoid sin. We are totally, totally, totally dependent on God's mercy. And it's so beautiful, because when we open all this stuff up to him in trust, what happens is that's actually how we grow in virtue, because we realize that even in that manure, we're loved anyway. And he's using that manure. There was a passage in the Divine Will that you had mentioned on Sunday, Peter, how God can even use our guilt for his glory. And actually, let me just read the passage now. It's from April 23rd, 1912, which is Luis's birthday, volume 11. When you mentioned that, I thought, oh, I have to look that passage up. It's very short. Luisa says, finding myself in my usual state, blessed Jesus came for a little while and told me, my daughter, sometimes I allow the guilt in a soul who loves me in order to squeeze her more tightly to me and to oblige her to do greater things for my glory. In fact, the more I give to her, permitting even guilt in order to endear her more to me for her miseries, to love her more and to fill her with my charisms, the more I push her to do great things for me. These are the excesses of my love. So even as we journey in the divine will, we don't have to be afraid of our miseries. Obviously, we're not going to go out of our way to be miserable and to fall into sin. But God does great things. I was just kind of listing a few as I was meditating on this passage of all of the positive things that God does with our misery, how he transforms our manure into great food for the soil that's going to bear abundant fruit that others can enjoy and bring them closer to the Lord. It brings us greater intimacy with God, because when we fall into these miseries and these sinfulness and we feel how weak we are, who do we run to? Like Peter, Lord, who are we going to go to? Got nowhere to go. We run into Jesus's arms. It increases our trust in his love and mercy, because he's amazing. Like the more we run to him after a fall, the more we run to him in our weakness, he just keeps showing us, yep, I love you there. I love you there. I love you there. And when we know that we're loved, even in our miseries and our weaknesses, we know that we're loved. It helps us to grow in humility, you know, and purify us of our self-reliance. I really think that was a big part of Peter's fall. He needed to fall. He needed to deny Jesus, and Jesus allowed himself to be denied and suffer that pain because he wanted Peter to realize that he had to depend on him. He needed his first hope to be extremely, extremely humble and to be a beacon of God's mercy for others. we become more dependent. We become more compassionate with others. Whereas, you know, maybe if we tend to, we tend towards judgment and criticism of others and their weaknesses that maybe we don't have, the Lord needs to allow us to fall into our own weaknesses and miseries to help us to realize, you know, it's, we're all weak. We're all in need of his mercy, and we're all capable of falling without his grace. And just the last two things, it brings a lot of healing and it brings a lot of freedom. Because the Lord shows us a lot of times our sinfulness makes sense. It makes sense according to the wounds we suffered, you know, the circumstances we're in, the maybe the circumstances of our childhood. It's not an excuse for what we do, but he shows us, oh, this is why you were doing what you were doing. This was, you know, you were protecting yourself. You were reacting to whatever it is, to a trigger or woundedness that you have. And with his love, he heals those wounds. And he says, you know, you don't have to do that anymore because you have my love now as your security, as your safety. And then the last thing I think is great, great freedom it gives us, because we realize that we don't have to be perfect in order to be loved. And once that pressure is off, we do actually start to get better. You know, we do start to grow in virtue. We do start to grow in greater love of God. Because what evokes more love than knowing when you are loved? Okay, when you have to constantly feel like you're earning that love, it doesn't really produce a lot of love. It just produces a lot of self-reliance. But when we know how much God loves us, even in our imperfections, we feel a great freedom and we love him in return. And then just the last thing, as we keep talking about St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene, I know the temptation could be discouraging. Well, they had these big conversions and then they were perfect. And then what, but me, I'm in the divine will. And, you know, I had a conversion experience, but I continue to fall. I continue to struggle. I keep reading these writings. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And I'm only saying this because, you know, this, I'm speaking from my own heart. So I'm sure this is an echo in some others' hearts as well. But look at St. Paul. St. Paul wasn't, he had a big conversion experience, but the Lord allowed him to continue to struggle. He had that annoying thorn that he begged the Lord to take from him. And the Lord said, no, my grace is enough. I want you to realize you have to rely on me. And then even there was a point in the Acts of the Apostles where I think him and Barnabas had a big argument and then they split up. I would imagine they eventually reconciled, but they became two great saints. So it's part of the process to continue to struggle. And Paul's words, if you want to look up, I won't read them, but from 1 Timothy 1, chapter 15 to 16, he says, you know, I had to fall into the sin I did, and Jesus Christ had to save me so I can be a beacon of hope for others that nobody is beyond his mercy. And then in Ephesians 3:8, he says, even if I'm the least of the saints, and I know I am, he's chosen me anyway, and he had to be faithful to that. And I think that's kind of my last word for everyone out there. Like, even though we feel miserable, even though we sometimes feel the heaviness of the weight of our weaknesses and miseries and maybe even sinfulness that we continue to try to overcome, the Lord has chosen you. He has chosen you to live in the divine will. That's why you're listening to this program right now. We don't know why he chooses us, but he does, and he loves us. So we just have to be faithful and trust.
Yes. And you know, I was thinking about also when you're saying that, sister, it's when we decide to pack our bags and to move back home with our Lord and our Lady, like we have to come back to the divine will. We don't have to explain everything to our Lord. We don't have to speak much. We have to go. We have to knock at his door. He's going to answer the door, and we have to say fiat. And then let the grace enable us, because we can't do it by ourselves. Again, he tells us in volume 19, August 31st, 1926, there are many things I have to give you that are contained in my will, but you must come into it in order to receive it. So how do we get into it? State of grace, have a desire, and we all can do that. We have power over that. We can go to the sacrament of reconciliation. We cannot find a priest. Pope Francis tells us, if we can't, then reconcile ourselves, promising God that we'll go to the priest as soon as we can when one is available. So again, this is everything that we have in front of us. And I think Sister Benedicta is next. She's going to share with us something.
No, I was just wanted to share this little passage that we read. We're reading The Science of the Cross by Edith Stein, and it was really beautiful, and it just goes very well with divine will. She says the supernatural union exists when God's will and the souls are in conformity, so that nothing in the one is repugnant to the other. When the soul rids herself completely of what is repugnant and unconformed to the divine will, she rests transformed in God through love. Not only must actual voluntary imperfection cease, but habitual imperfections must be annihilated too. No creature, none of its actions and abilities, can reach or encompass God's nature. Consequently, a soul must strip herself of everything pertaining to creatures and of her actions and abilities. Only thus can she be transformed in God. The divine light, then, already dwells in the soul by nature. But only for God's sake she divests herself of all that is not God. That is what is called love. Will the soul be illumined by the transform? Will be transformed in God. Then she quotes John of the Cross. She says, where he says, God will so communicate his supernatural being to the soul that she will appear to be God himself, and will possess what God himself possesses. So great a union is caused that all the things of both God and the soul become one in participant transformation, and the soul appears to be God more than a soul. Indeed, she is God by participation. Yet, truly, her being, even though transformed, is naturally as distinct from God as it was before. So, it just goes in line with divine will and what even the Lord teaches us. And I like how she mentioned that, you know, the stripping and all of this and what we were talking about, and it's really just being abandoned in him and letting him do it, but you're allowing it to happen. And you're, with the gifts that he gives you, the self-knowledge and letting him love you and allowing him to love you in your miseries and all of this, and giving this all to the Lord and allowing yourself to be purified through all the tribulations and the crosses that we have. This is love, you know, allowing ourselves to be transformed into the Lord is love. So I thought that was beautiful.
So passage. This is love.
Yeah.
So this is love.
It's true. It's not what we have to do because we cannot do it.
Right.
But we have to give it. We have to give our fiat so that, and allow God to work in us, because he promises to, but he's not going to invalidate our free will. Sister Francesca, do you want to say something? We've got about 1 or 2 minutes left.
Yeah, just amen. let it, like Our Lady, you know, she was sinless, so it wasn't like she had to go through a purification, but we can still echo her words, you know, behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me. Trusting that these trials and these tribulations and these purifications, they're hard, but it's really a great grace that the Lord's working on us. And that's our biggest response, is just saying yes, letting him. And and then taking whatever the next steps are that he's asking us to do.
Yeah, let's maybe we temporarily have to stop doing and just start being. I think that what God wants us to do, you know, the opposite, the saints did something and that's who they became. God says, no, I want you to become first. I'm going to transmute you. I'm going to change you from the inside out. Because remember, the body expresses the soul. So if we, if the engine's good, the car is going to run well. I'd like to end with volume 19. It's September 9th, 1926. This is Louisa speaking specifically to us. I know she is. And she tells us this quote: in the kingdom of the supreme will, there shall be no laws, but everything shall be love. And one's nature shall be converted into divine law in such a way that of its own, it will want to do what the supreme fiat wants it to do. End quote. Perfect example. Can we do this? No. Can God do this in us? Absolutely. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Radio Maria. Sisters, thank you for your vocation, for your friendship and putting up with me. And we'll see each other next week. Love you all.
Make up.
Thanks be to God.
Bye, everybody. Thank you. Bye.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for listening to the Radio Maria podcasts. It's thanks to listeners like you who donate that enable us to continue delivering quality content to listeners around the world. If you'd like to contribute and help us keep spreading the message of Our Lady's Son, please consider making a donation. You can reach us at 888-408-0201 or simply visit our donations tab on our website at radiomaria.us. Your generosity truly makes a difference. This has been a Radio Maria production.